We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here and welcome each one to this part of the service. In regards to the announcements, I would just like to say this about Wednesday evening. We have asked Brother Ken to share a topic on faith. And so I would like to encourage the church to pray for him as he studies and prepares himself for that for this coming Wednesday evening. And also desire an interest in your prayer as we go through this message today. I am so blessed in the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. And here, the last time I think Brother Michael shared a message, it had to do with the Holy Spirit. I was blessed with that. And but today I thought I would share just a little bit about the greatness of God and then also about choices. Each one of us who, especially those of us who have come to the age of accountability, making choices make up a large part of our lives, and it really has an impact in where we're going. I was blessed with, this past week, several of our youth went out west, and they sent pictures of some of the things they were seeing, and short videos, and it's just awesome, some of the pictures they took. But, you know, I've been out there too, and I've come to realize when you look at the awesomeness and the greatness of God and his creation, that when you take a little picture, it just doesn't even come near to doing justice to what's before your eyes when you behold all that. And so looking at the greatness of God, I would like to speak a little bit out of the first part of Genesis here. And I'll maybe read the first five verses here. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, when you look at God and how he created the universe, and when he divided light from darkness, and it says the evening and the morning were the first day, that is when time began. Imagine eternity past, and all the time that God was, we can't get away from just thinking in terms of time. And so I kind of have a tendency to get in that, all the time that God was. Well, God always was. Was no time involved before that. But God created the universe, and if you can imagine just a little bit how vast it is, and the stars are so numerous, and he calls them all by name. And so we cannot comprehend, you know, the greatness of God, but he created this big universe and the world as we know it, and he installed time. And so we have days, we have nights, and God is also a God of order. And so how do you think life would be for you if some days were maybe 10 hours and some days were 15 hours and some days were 30 hours? Supposing it would be just random. Scientists and people that are in the know would not be able to forecast or predict anything. But because of the order that God did, you know, and he put everything in order. And I wonder how it was when all that stuff was in place and then he started it up. Or is that how it was? That whole thing started going and the planetarium system. And I know so little about that. But how did what happened when God started that whole thing up? And day and night. And then we have seasons. Spring and summer, fall and winter, year after year. And people can predict and forecast when eclipses are going to happen. And it all has to do because of the order that God put in place that people can do that. Dropping down to verse 11 and 12, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." Consider the millions of seeds. Brother Stanley can probably understand a little bit when he's out there combining corn and look at all the millions of kernels of corn, or when he's combining wheat or beans. And each one of those seeds, God has put a little germ of life. And when he goes out there and he plants those seeds, each one is in the soil and it dies, but a new life springs up. Something that is totally different from what he put in there. And it's a stalk that grows, and then it produces more of itself. Many more than what he put out there. Multiplies. And each of those seeds replicates itself. It will create seeds just like itself. God spoke that. He said each one will be after his own kind. You know, how would that be if it was just random? When you look at wheat, corn, beans, flowers, and the host of other seeds that are out there, suppose if he would plant corn out there, it wouldn't produce after its kind. He would have wheat and beans and flowers and thistles and other stuff coming up from the seeds that he planted. But no, God is a God of order, and each one replicates after his own kind. Dropping down to verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And if you notice here again, each one after his kind. I do not like to think about the chaos that would be if it were not each one after his kind. God is a God of order. And the way that our plants grow and how we grow is very dependent on what we feed on. You know, when you grow crops, when you grow a garden, when you plant something, or when you have animals that you care for, are responsible for, those plants that you plant and the animals that you have are totally dependent on you for what you feed them. And that will depend on, it decides on how that they grow based on what you feed them and what you provide for them. But when God created man, he put within us the ability to choose. And so you can somewhat choose what you're going to eat, what you're going to feed on. And it will either stunt or it will really promote your physical health, your well-being as a person. It's dependent on what you feed on, what you put in your body. There are things that you can take that will stunt your growth. And there's nutrient things that you can take that will really promote your growth. And then when you become born again, the question is, how is that spiritual life doing? That new life that was coming out of you when your old man died and you became born again. Is the spiritual side of you being stunted because of lack of nutrients, lack of water, lack of spiritual food? What do you feed your spiritual side? What do you feed on? All those things have to do an effect on how well you do spiritual, the spiritual part of you. It is so important what you feed your mind on and what you allow to dwell there. If you go over to chapter 2, we can read how that God planted a garden. And in the garden that he planted, he put man in there to dress it and to keep it. And then God went and planted in the midst of that garden the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is in Genesis 2, verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he told Adam, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is what he told Adam. And so he gave Adam a choice. Adam could now, as he took care of the garden, it was right in the middle of the garden where he couldn't hardly miss seeing it. It was there. And every day when Adam went out there to tend to the garden, I don't know if he saw it every day, but it was right there in the middle. And he had a choice to make. Was he going to just not eat any of that fruit? And when Eve came on the scene, I think he explained everything very well with her. And I do not know how long exactly that Adam and Eve got to enjoy their experience in the garden, but somewhere along the scene, there was something that went on in heaven, and Satan was cast out of heaven. And Jesus says, he spoke to it when he was here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, if I remember right, on the place where it's found, Jesus said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I just had to think, woe to the inhabitants of the earth when that happened. I'd like to read the first five verses here in Genesis. It's chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Choices. Eve made a choice through the deception of Satan, who had gone into the serpent, worked through the serpent. The serpent was a vehicle through which he worked. And then Adam also made a choice. And the choice that they made was just the opposite or contrary to the way God had told them to choose. And so I would like to look at some individuals who made some bad choices in life, and it really affected their outcome. If you would, you can feel free to turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. And a couple chapters following there, I will speak out of that. This was a dark time in the history of Israel. And Joshua had died, I don't know how long before. But Shiloh was a place of worship where the tabernacle was. And people had a custom of going there annually, once a year, to offer sacrifices to God and to worship. And I call this a dark time in history because it says that the priests of God were there. But later on in the chapter, these priests were Eli and his two sons here in Shiloh. And it says there that Eli's sons were the priests of the Lord, but that they were evil and corrupted, and they knew not the Lord. And yet people would come here to worship. And Eli, he would talk to his boys about their wickedness, but he still tolerated and allowed them to be priests. And that was contrary to what the Lord wanted. and especially for people to come, and I would like to read a few verses. They had a custom. First, I'll just out of hand. What I'm talking about is found in chapter 2, verse 13 and following. The people, when they would come to offer their sacrifice there, they would kill the sacrifice, and then they would put the meat into a big cauldron and seethe it or boil it there, and it would boil the fat off of the meat. And then after the fat was off for the Lord, then the priest would be able to get his portion of meat and use that for his own consumption. And the way that the people would do this, and then a servant of the priest, which would be Hophni and Phinehas, were Eli's two sons, they would send a servant out there, and just soon after that this meat would start seething in the pot, they would say, hey, we're here for the priest's portion. And the person doing the sacrifice would say, well, hey, yeah, that's okay, just wait. We are burning the fat off, and after that happened, then you can have your portion for the priest. And this servant would say, no, I want it now. And he would come with a meat hook that had three fingers on it, and he would go into the pot with this meat hook, and whatever hung onto the meat hook would be for the priest's portion. And because the meat was still raw, it probably hung together pretty good. When you make something and you boil it and cook it, it falls apart a lot. But he would get it while it was raw. And if the person would try to tell him to wait, this servant would tell him, if you do not willingly give this to us, we're going to take it by force. Imagine getting a worship experience out of having that kind of shenanigans going on in the Lord's house, where the people that were supposed to lead you in worship were so corrupted. And how do you think people felt coming away from their worship experience after a time like that? I'll read a little bit more about their wickedness. Going over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Now, I would like for you to really listen to verse 25 here. Eli, talking to his boys, he says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God had sent a prophet, another man of God, to talk to Eli. And he talked to him about God choosing his family to be a priest before him. And then in verse 29, he says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Because Eli allowed his sons to continue as priests, there was a prophecy that went out against Eli and his sons. Now, painting that kind of picture of that, that is the darkness that was going on in Israel, and it was in the middle of this that there was a man by the name of Elkanah. This man, Elkanah, had two wives. The one wife had children with him, and the other one was not able to have children. And the other one's name was Hannah. And Hannah was in, I don't know how to call that, but she was in the spirit. She really struggled because this other wife of Elkanah made her life miserable. I don't know what kind of teasing went on, but when Elkanah went to the temple, Hannah was in there, and she went in there, and Eli was sitting in there on a chair, I think. And he noticed this lady praying. Well, he thought actually that she was drunk. And that probably had to do with all the wickedness that was going on, and he probably thought she was probably a part of it. But when he talked to her and tried to tell her to not drink wine and act like she's doing, she said she did not have any wine to drink, and she is just praying to God. And then Eli honored her, and he said, "May the Lord honor your request." And anyhow, Hannah was praying to God that he would grant her to have a son. And if he would, she would dedicate this son to him. And now here, I would like for you to look at this woman in the middle of all these wicked people. She made a choice. She wanted to follow God. She had that desire in her heart to follow him. And God honored that request. And a year later, she had a son. And when Elkanah went back to the temple, she told him that she is wanting to dedicate this son to the Lord, and she is not going with him to the temple until she had him weaned. And then she was going to take him and dedicate him there. Well, several years later, and I'm not sure how many years it was, when she went with Elkanah to the temple there in Shiloh, and she brought little Samuel along and dedicated him, and Eli took him in. And then every year when she came again to worship there, she would bring a new coat for this son. And I don't know, I imagine Eli being old, he got this little boy to do a lot of things for him there in the temple, in the service there. And it says that he wore a little linen ephod. And it seems to me that that's possibly the garments that the priests wore. And she probably made a miniature one for little Samuel. And in her prayer to God, she also dedicated him to the extent that there would never a razor cut his hair. So I imagine the prophet Samuel, probably similar to Samson, never had his hair cut. And so this little Samuel, he was there in the temple, and he probably looked like a little priest. But Israel got to know him, and they were looking to him as the next prophet in Israel. And one night, when Samuel went to sleep, he heard someone calling his name. And so he got up out of bed and went to Eli and asked him what he wanted. And Eli said, "I didn't call you." "Well, I thought for sure that you did." So he told him to go back and lay down, and so Samuel did. And it says that it was either three or four times that he heard his name, and he up and came to Eli. And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling this boy. And so he told little Samuel that the next time he hears someone calling his name, he is to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And so Samuel did that. And when he heard the Lord calling his name, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And it also says there that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So that means he had not yet come to the age of accountability when the Lord called him. But Samuel made choices to follow after that. And the Lord told him things that night at his young age that I think really should have been for adult ears to hear. He told him some hard things that were going to happen to Eli. And the next morning, Eli called Samuel to him and asked him what the Lord said. And he said, "Do not hide anything from me." And so Samuel told him everything that the Lord told him that he would do, things that would happen to him and his family. And because of choices that Eli and his sons made in their wickedness, the Philistine, the enemy, came and invaded their country. And meantime, it also says here that Samuel grew, and it says that none of his words fell to the ground, and the Lord was with him. But in the middle of all this, the Philistines invaded the country. They came and attacked, and the Israeli military, not really having a good leader, they went out there to fight, and they lost 4,000 men. to the Philistines. So they got their heads together and they talked, and they talked to Hophni and Phinehas, and they came up with the idea that if they would take the Ark of God out there in the middle of the battle, then they would be like taking God with them, and they would have a great victory. And so Hophni and Phinehas, they brought this Ark out there to the Israelite camp where they were ready to fight the next day. And man, when they saw that coming, they gave a great shout. And it says the Philistine army, who was not too far away, I don't know how far away they were, but they heard this shouting going on in the Israelite camp, and they were scared. But their top officials told them that they are to fight like men. They can get these Israelites. And the next day when they went to battle, the Israelites took that ark with them to battle. But the Philistines were again very victorious. And they slew 30,000 Israelites that day, along with Phinehas and Hophni, the priests. And they captured the Ark of God and took that back with them. And all the things that the Philistines encountered in that is a story in itself. But it was after this, Samuel grew. And then, anyhow, after this battle, there was a messenger that left the battle, and he went running to Shiloh. Eli, knowing that the ark was gone out to the battle, and he was wondering about it, he was sitting on a chair out by the road. And Eli was 98 years old at this time. And when this messenger came running in out of breath, he had news from the battlefield, and Eli asked him, "What happened? What's going on out there?" And he said, "Many of our people were killed, and the Philistines captured the ark." And when Eli heard this news, it so startled him kind of that he fell over backwards, and he fell to the ground, and he broke his neck, and he died. It was a sad day in Israel. But in the middle of all that wickedness that went on, and it seemed like people made choices, and instead of coming to the prophet of God and seeking God for direction and realizing their wickedness and how they had fallen, it's just like every man did what he thought, did what was right in his own eyes. And when we do those things in our lives, it's so important that we seek direction from the Lord and that we pattern ourselves after Him, after His Word. We have access to His Word. Those people did not have access to the Word of God as we do. They would annually go and listen to what the priest had to say in worship. And here it was a time when the priests were wicked, and they did not put God first in their life, even Eli. God got the feeling that, according to this prophet that was there, he said, "Why do you kick against it?" And it's like, you honor your sons above me. You allow them to continue to lead in worship with their wickedness that they have. But in the middle of all that, Samuel, he was dedicated to God before he was even conceived by his mom. And he made choices that he wanted to serve God. And God honored him. When he was a young man, the Philistines were still coming and invading. Samuel called the people together, and they met at a place. And when the Philistines came to fight them, and because Samuel offered and sacrificed to the Lord, and he prayed to God for the people, it says that God thundered after the Philistines so vigorously. It thundered that it discomfited them, and the Israelites went and fought them and had a great victory. And Samuel, in his lifetime, he judged Israel all his life. But during the time of him being a judge, the Israelites were very victorious over their enemies. But I'm sad to say, and I did not read this lately, but Samuel's sons did not fare so well. They like took bribes again, and they operated a lot more like Eli's sons did. But the prophet Samuel himself stayed true. It's interesting to me when you read the account of how that he went to choose a king for Israel, when Israel chose that they wanted a king. And this is something that you could elaborate on just a little bit, how that Israel made a bad choice when they chose that they wanted a king like the surrounding kingdoms. And when Samuel talked to the Lord about it, the Lord told Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And so God told Samuel to not interfere with the choices that the people made. And so Samuel sought direction from God, and God helped him to choose a king. Saul was the first one chosen. And you know the story of Saul, how that after a while he became prideful and fell away from God also. And so God had to choose another king, who was David. And I find it interesting how that when Samuel went to choose, he saw the oldest of David's sons, and he thought to himself, surely this is the man that God has chosen. But God told him, no, it's not him. And the next son, again, a man with beautiful probably and handsome and probably muscular, and he looked like a fit man to be a king. But God, no, he didn't choose him. And all of David's sons passed there in front of Samuel and that were there. And Samuel asked Jesse, do you not have any more sons? And well, we still have David. He's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. Well, Samuel said, we're not going to move on here till we see him. And so when David came, then God told Samuel, that's the man. And you know, I had to think, Samuel, having a relationship with God, if he would have been able to choose, you know, he would have been able to choose the right man for it if anybody could. And yet, when Samuel looked with his own eyes, he was not able to choose right. God sees the heart. And Samuel was not able to see that. And God had chosen David. And so David was the one that Samuel anointed to be the next king. But bringing that back to our day, how do we always choose to do what is right? I would like to turn to the book of Proverbs, read a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 to 7, it says here, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Drop down to verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. How do you get wisdom? There's an account in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to the end here. It's about Mary and Martha. It says, now it came to pass as they went, and this was Jesus and his disciples coming to this certain village. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'd like to talk to you sisters just a little bit. In your role as a wife and mother, you have so many choices to make for your children, for your family. And the choices that you make influence the younger ones coming along in your households. And you also have so much work to do. A woman's work is never done. And when do you find time to spend time with the Lord? When do you find time to learn wisdom? The work that you have, if you quit working, it just won't get done. It won't run away from you. And I just say, may God give you wisdom to know when there are times when you need rest, to know when there are times when you need to work. And there's also times when you need to spend some time with the Lord. And your work will not run away from you. It'll be there when you get to going again. But sometimes you really need wisdom from God to know what to leave. And here Martha, you know, she struggled with this thing because Mary didn't help her. But Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the best part, which was to sit at his feet and to learn wisdom. She was taking it all in, the things that he had to say. You know, you can get so busy and work so hard and do so many things, but if you do not have the proper wisdom established in your heart, in the center of your being, you can do a lot of work and not really get a whole lot done. But if you have established within yourself the wisdom from God in knowing how to do all those things and to do them right, to build rightly, then the Lord will prosper that. Especially if you are dependent on Him. I would like to read Psalm 127. And then, after reading that, I have got some notes here taken out of a Life Application Bible that I would like to read and really allow the Spirit of the Lord to speak to your heart as we go over this. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I would like to read some notes here. Families establish homes and sentries guard cities. But both these activities are futile unless God is in them. A family without God can never experience the spiritual bond God brings to relationships. A city without God will crumble from evil and corruption on the inside. Don't make the mistake of leaving God out of your life. If you do, all your accomplishments will be futile. Make God your highest priority and let Him do the building. God is not against human effort. Hard work honors God, but working to the exclusion of rest or to the neglect of family may be a cover-up for an inability to trust God to provide for our needs. We all need adequate rest and times of spiritual refreshment. On the other hand, this verse is not an excuse to be lazy. Be careful to maintain a balance. Work while trusting God and also rest while trusting Him. Too often, children are seen as liabilities rather than assets, but the Bible calls children a gift from the Lord, a reward. We can learn valuable lessons from their inquisitive minds and trusting spirits. Those who view children as a distraction or nuisance should instead see them as an opportunity to shape the future. We dare not treat children as an inconvenience when God values them so highly. The psalmist wrote that a good family life is a reward for following God. The values outlined in God's word include love, service, honesty, integrity, and prayer. These help all relationships, and they are especially vital to home life. Is your home life heavenly or hectic? Reading and obeying God's word is a good place to start to make your family all that it should be. I'd like to read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. You know, when you have a choice to make, and I'm going to say this briefly, in our homes, we have so many choices. You know, sometimes mom might put half a dozen different kinds of cereal out, and children get to choose, what kind of cereal do you want? You know, I find it that the mom actually knows what is the most healthy for her children. And I think as God told Adam what to choose in not to eat from the tree of life, in spite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in spite of God giving him that directive, Adam still chose wrong when the time came. And I think it's very important, the same way that you teach your children to not lie, you teach your children to not steal, I think it's also important to teach them to make good choices in what they eat and what they don't eat, and maybe even sometimes in how much they eat. Help your children to establish good choices in their minds. The most important choice that anyone can make, and that is to choose to follow and to serve God. Here this past summer, Pauline and I went to a family reunion, and it was up in Michigan, and it were Amish people that hosted this reunion. And I always enjoy going to Amish people sometimes and learn some of their ways. There's so much that we can learn from those people. And in the course of the day, they played a game called tug of war. They got this big heavy rope out, and the parents would get the children to line up on this rope, and they would pull apart from each other. And in the end, the dads would get on and pull with the children. And they would try to pull one way and pull that way, and more people would get on to help. And I think that is something that our church sometimes we are lacking in, because doing those things together help children to bond with their dads, with their families. It has a bonding effect when you do things together like that. And I would like for you to think of, there's also a tug of war going on in your minds. And on one side of that rope pulling is the spirit that wants you to do good and what's right. And pulling on the other side is the evil spirit wanting to choose what is wrong, wanting you to make bad choices in life. Sometimes there are choices that you need to make that the Bible doesn't really give clear direction on how you should choose. And you wonder and you wish so much that God would tell you what way to choose. Sometimes you have choices like that. But I would say this, that when you experience that tug of war going on in your life, and God sees that when you always choose to do what is right and you allow that side to win, He will also help you make the right choices when you come to those places when it's hard to know which way to choose. There's also one other thing that I would like to tell you that can help you in making right choices. When it's a little bit blurry and you don't really know exactly which way you should choose, there is another thing that you can do to help you decide right. Look beyond the present, the here and now. Look way into the future as much as you are able. And think about this choice that you're going to make. Where is that going to take me? Those are things that we can sometimes, that can be very helpful in making choices. Where will it take me? And I think we as parents have a responsibility. In our Sunday school lesson, I think it was just last Sunday, there was a question that I would have desired for our class to go over, but it did not seem to have time. And the question was in there something about what are things that can make children unsettled in choices that parents make. You know, your children, us parents, our children know exactly how deep our convictions really lie. And the choices that we make in life, do we create a clear path for our children to see the choices that we make? Do our children know where we stand on issues that come up in life? I think we as parents should leave a clear trail that people don't have to question, especially our children. Do not have to question so much, what would Dad do? What would Dad say? I think we have that responsibility of letting our families know where we stand on issues. May the Lord help us with that. Choice is a gift from God. It is important for parents to teach their children to choose what is right and good instead of choosing to follow the carnal inclinations of the flesh. God chose first of all to place the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. This gift of choice was passed on to mankind, and the choices we make daily shape our future. God's gift of choice is a central theme in our lives, and understanding this can lead to a more fulfilling future. In closing, I would like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and encouragement, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.